Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. You know, it's nice to have a Sunday where it's not snowing or icy. One of the upsides of that is that everyone's in church today. I look around here and I see everyone. It's nice. God is good. Amen. We're in His Word, as Russell led us before in the time of worship. He mentioned that we are in the book of 1 Timothy, and I appreciated that introduction and the things that he shared. Because this book is precious. This is one of those precious letters that Paul wrote. It's personal, it's powerful, it's prophetic. It's all of those things that we need God's Word to be in our lives. Amen? Paul had been writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him. You see, Timothy was called to be a pastor in a very difficult place. In the area of Ephesus, in that area of what is today Western Turkey, there were a lot of individuals causing trouble. He was ministering by Paul's directive in a city that was open to false teaching, Gnosticism, that is, mysticism, legalism. You name it, every ism you can imagine was there. And the Greeks were known for their philosophies, and some of this had mixed with the Christian church to the point where the truth was being confused. In fact, some individuals started to split the church and divide it, as we'll see this morning. And this young man, given a charge that was by all accounts very difficult, was probably beginning to think, am I the right man for the job? Am I the right person? Am I up to the task? Well, let me ask that question to you. Are you? Well, in your own strength, of course you're not, and neither am I. But in God's strength and in God's calling, all of us are empowered and enabled to do what it is that God has called us to do. Amen? And really, the message this morning, we'll be talking about a number of things, but the thing to keep in the back of your mind, maybe even the front of your mind, is this, that if God calls you, He is faithful who called you. He will accomplish His purpose in and through your life. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You. And Lord, we ask that on this cold morning, Lord, our hearts would be warmed with Your presence. That as we open Your Word, Lord, and look into Your Word, and as we hear from You, O Lord, Heavenly Father, that we would know that You love us supremely, and that You desire to bring us forward despite our sin, despite our failure, despite ourselves. You've called us forward to accomplish Your will as You work in and through our lives. Lord, there are many here this morning, including myself, who would think for perhaps a second that we're not up to the task, that there's no way that we can be used, Lord, but the truth is that You can use anyone, and You desire to use us. And so we pray this morning that You would prepare our hearts to be used mightily by You through the power of Your Spirit and the teaching of Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Paul, after having given Timothy a proper perspective on the Old Testament law for those legalists that he was dealing with, after explaining to him that the law, while it's a good thing, that the standard of the law is something that we are to encourage people to read and to live by, while encouraging him in those ways, he also made it clear that the law no longer has any power over us as Christians. Amen? The power of sin and death is what we've been set free from. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But now Paul, after having mentioned this to Timothy, and this is what I love about Paul's writing, he gets excited. Now, I'm one of those preachers that you can probably tell that when I'm excited about something, it kind of comes through. My voice gets higher. I jump up and down on this stool, and it shows. Well, Paul, in his writing, you can see it. He gets excited. He starts to share in verse 12 of chapter 1 in 1 Timothy. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, after writing these words up to this point to Timothy to instruct him, he gets caught up in the moment. And he forgets about Timothy for just a second, and he just begins to praise God. Have you ever been there? He just starts to think about, oh my goodness, here I am, Paul might say, writing to this young man, Timothy, about the fact that he's called to ministry. And wait a minute, I'm called. Wait a minute, look at me. After sharing the law, after talking about the condemnation of the law, he comes to this conclusion, my goodness, I'm not under the condemnation of the law. So many times we can share the truth and forget that it hits us first. I'm so encouraged when I share a message like this because you know what? I get ministered to first. So many people study the word and forget that the word speaks to our hearts, not just those we're speaking to. But not Paul. Paul, reading this, comes to this conclusion, I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, and he begins to think about all the wonderful things that God has done in and through his life. Amen? Has God done wonderful and fabulous things in your life? Amen. He saved you. He's delivered you from sin and death. You're no longer under the condemnation of the law. In other words, you sin and it doesn't keep you out of God's presence. Amazing. How is that possible? Well, we'll see that in just a minute. But it's through God's mercy that all of this takes place. And Paul coming to this conclusion, my goodness, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Paul the Apostle, after some 30 years of ministry, still gets excited about being saved. How about you this morning? Are you sitting there thinking, I'm saved? Or is it, I'm saved? I mean, come on. It should never get to the place where you're tired of rejoicing and thanking God for the truth of your salvation. If salvation has become a passe thing, a given, listen, you really need to hear what I'm about to say here. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and because he died, you're saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, Paul, coming to this conclusion, remembering these truths, recognizes that he had been under the condemnation of the law, just like you, just like me. He had been under the condemnation of the law, but he was no longer under that condemnation. And so thanking God for his grace and his mercy toward him, he comes to these conclusions. The first is this, that apart from Christ, Paul would not have been empowered to serve him. Apart from Christ, he had no power. Look what he says. He says, he's given me strength. He's given me strength. We're going on a missions trip in just a few weeks here at this church. 12, 13, 14 people at this point, most from this congregation. We do this several times a year. We're going to El Salvador. And we don't have the strength spiritually, physically, or otherwise, emotionally, to do what it is that God has already called us to do. We don't have it. We don't have what it takes. And neither did Paul, neither did Timothy. Remember, Timothy's feeling weak. And maybe you're feeling weak. Maybe you're feeling unable to do what it is that you're called to do or what God has directed you to do. Let me encourage you. What Paul says here, he says, he has given me strength. And when we're weak, that's when we're strong. Amen? In him. He was also grateful that God had chosen him. Notice what he says. He says it this way. He says that he considered me faithful. We could just stop with the considered me. What is man that you're mindful of him, David said? What is the son of man that you consider him? Why do you even think about us? I don't get up in the morning thinking about, it's rather cold outside. I wonder how the birds are doing. I know the deer are doing fine. I have no bushes left. I wonder how the ants are doing. What do they do during the winter? I don't even think about that stuff. I really don't. I mentioned it now as a point of conversation, but I don't think about that. I think about, I hope my heater continues to work. It's cold out. Hope my car starts. But the Lord considers us, and the distance between us and ants is significantly closer than the distance between God and us. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to bridge that gap between us and him, the mediator. And because of that, he Well, the Bible says his thoughts. His thoughts toward us are like the sand of the sea, the stars in the sky. He thinks of us so often. Now think about that with me. Paul says it this way, he considered me. That the Lord even thinks about us. Well, Paul gets excited about that. But then it goes on to say, considered me faithful. 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 I wouldn't describe me as faithful. And I'm sure Paul wouldn't describe himself apart from Christ as faithful. And I hope you realize that apart from Christ, faithful is the last word you should use. But in Christ, faithful. Appointing me to his service. I'm not worthy to be his slave, Paul would say, but yet that's exactly what Paul was called to be, a servant of Jesus Christ, and opens many of his letters in that way. He was grateful that God had chosen him to be his servant. Oh, I love the way Paul says it when he writes to the Galatians, which he may have written before these letters or shortly after. We're not really sure. But in Galatians, in chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul alludes to this truth when he says, when God, who set me apart from birth, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. The idea is, I didn't look for man's approval. I did what God was calling me to do in God's strength, and I served God. So don't make excuses. There's no excuses to be made. If God has called you, he who called you is faithful, amen? And that's what Paul is telling us here. But especially Paul felt this way, especially why? Well, you see, Paul wasn't born a Christian. He was born a Jew, but he wasn't even born a nice person. You know, have you met anybody that's just a nice person? I mean, no one knows what they are on the inside, but they're just nice. That word nice just describes them. Well, they're so nice. Paul was not nice. Paul was a cantankerous, vicious person. Paul describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. Anyone here might describe themselves as a violent man or woman? Violent? That's scary. In the car, maybe. At a Giant game, possibly. Violent? That doesn't sound like the kind of guy you invite for dinner. But he says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I didn't know what I was doing. I was completely confused. I didn't know the truth. I thought I knew the truth. When the Lord came to Paul and said, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? He didn't know Jesus. And he acted in this way and he lived in this way. And being a vile sinner himself, Paul was more appreciative than anyone I can imagine of just how much God loved him. And forgiven him, had forgiven him. And graciously, instead of just forgiving him and putting him on a shelf, which would surely have been good enough, called him into his service despite his sinful nature. And this man was a wicked man. We know Paul's testimony. He actually shared it 3 times in the book of Acts. He had spoken evil and slanderous, abusive things against God and his people. He had arrested Christians, planned to arrest even more until God arrested him. He was approving of putting Christians to death for their faith. In fact, he was there breathing, as they said, murderous threats against the church. And when they put Stephen to death in the book of Acts, when they put Stephen to death, it said Paul was there consenting to the death of this man. He was one of the coordinators behind it all. He was moving things in the direction of, ooh, this is good. We got one. Now we just need to get Peter. We'll get James. We'll get the rest of these guys. Round them all up and put them to death. That's the kind of man that's described for us in the book of Acts. And God, looking down from heaven at all the good and nice people, found this cantankerous blasphemer and persecutor of the church, a violent man, a wicked man, a profane man, a proud man, an arrogant man, and said, I want him. Amen. Give me him. And that pretty much explains why many of you are here today, why I'm here today. Because by the grace of God, he looked down and found someone like you and said, ha, 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 if I use him, I'll get the glory. If I use her, people will know I'm God. And that's the truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul is sharing with us here. He wants us to know that it's because of these truths that when he was shown mercy, the grace of our Lord, as he says in verse 14, was poured out on me abundantly. In other words, if you see anything good in my life or through my life, you know it's God. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This was a man who persecuted the faith and didn't have love for his people. What happened? What changed? What happened? What changed? Well, you know, what happened is God gave him the faith. Amen? God gave him the faith to believe in Jesus Christ through revelation. Has God given you the faith? Because if God doesn't give you the faith, you won't have faith. I firmly believe that. The Bible says, by grace we've been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone boast. So even the faith that we express in God is a gift from God. Amen? So that faith is given by God, and we exercise that faith, and we're saved because of God's mercy. God filled him not only with faith, but with the love of God. That same love for his people that God himself has. The love of Christ, not only for God, but for his people. Do you understand that? That God has poured out his love into our hearts by faith? You see, you look around and you see all these nice people here today. Oh, how they're so nice. Oh, how nice that person is. We're not nice apart from Christ. We're like this. This is what we are. But when the world looks in that back door and says, wow, what's up with these people? They love each other and they love God. And you know, they're okay. They're not looking at us. They're seeing him. And that's the testimony that Paul was sharing at this point. Really, I think with God, but in the letter to Timothy, he starts to thank God because he can't even believe what God has done in his character to change him to be like Jesus Christ. And if you stop and you think about the fact that you're saved and the fact that you're actually a respectable and decent person as a result, you have to recognize that God still does miracles today. Amen? Amen. That's encouraging to me. That's extremely encouraging to Paul. And he shares it in that way. Oh, he recognized that he was a sinner. Yes, he knew he was a sinner. Eternally saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ. But now he looks at his life and says, there's something different about my life. And it's because of God. Look at verses 15 and 16. I want to read that, those two verses there. Here is a trustworthy saying, or a saying that can be trusted, that deserves full acceptance. That is, you can believe in it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Can I hear an amen? Amen. He came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. You don't have to dress it up. Billy Graham has been sharing it for years and other evangelists for years, and it's as simple as this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died on a cross for your sins. If you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And by being saved by faith, by God's grace, you will become like him, sanctified, set apart, justified, and glorified in his presence for all eternity. For Christ not only died on the cross, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's the gospel. What did that take me? I wasn't trying to get it in under 20 seconds, but I think I did. What's the point? It's not a complicated message. It doesn't need to be complicated, but it's a powerful message. Amen. It's a life-changing message. If the message is accepted by faith, it changes your life. Paul's life was drastically changed. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and there's a little pause there, and I love this. He says, of whom I am the worst. Now, this is interesting because Paul had been a Christian some 30 years at this point. This was the end of Paul's life. He had been a minister, a pillar of the church, an apostle called by God, chosen by Jesus Christ. And yet, at this point in his life, when surely, if anyone was going to be perfect, it would have been Paul. He was understanding enough of his own sin nature to say, I am the worst sinner in the world. Now, I get a little suspicious of Christians who tell me how wonderful they are. I get extremely suspicious of people who tell me that they used to struggle with sin. When I first became a Christian, I figured, well, as long as I don't kill anyone, I don't lie, I do what I'm supposed to do, I repent after I swear or cuss, I think I can get through this life and pretty much be a nice person. Well, then, Lord, called me into ministry, and I thought, well, gosh, I mean, if I'm going to be in ministry, I certainly have to be perfect. So I thought, well, maybe in 2 years. Then I got married. And the wonderful thing about marriage is God gives you an understanding and an opportunity to truly appreciate how sinful you are. You see, it's one thing, I mean, sorry, single people, but it's one thing to get up in the morning, not have to deal with anyone for the first hour or two, and you know, go on your way, get in your car, not have to report into anybody or communicate with anybody or live with anybody and just live your life. I mean, you can be a pretty good Christian, and even if you're not, no one sees except for God. You go to work and you put on your face for 8 hours or 10 hours, and you come home, and then, you know, you want to scream, you want to throw cushions around your house, do it, but nobody's there. But now you're married. And it's a wonderful blessing from God. But it's a big mirror. And you have to look into it all the time. And you start to realize, my goodness, I'm the worst sinner I know. And then your wife or husband says, yeah, you are. You know, I love the fact that Paul the Apostle, at the end of his ministry in life, was able to say, I'm the worst sinner you could want to know. Not just looking back. Yes, in his past was, but remember, he forgot those things which were behind. He's not just talking about those past things when he describes himself as the worst sinner. He's looking at his current life, recognizing his sin nature, and even when he doesn't act on those impulses, he understands the truth about himself. He is a sinner, and so are you. So if you're getting into this thinking that you're going to arrive and get so holy and so wonderful that somehow because of your holiness and your righteousness that you're going to just earn that title, Christian and saved, let me assure you of this basic fact, you won't. You are constantly going to be confronted with the sin nature as long as you're in this body. It's breaking down. Have you noticed that? In the back of my car, I have those flip seats, you know. I reached over to just kind of lift the seat up. And now my arm won't go up anymore. My car seat will work, but my arm doesn't. You know, and I'm thinking, well, I guess that's what happens when you get in your 40s. Things just stop working. That shows me that this body's not perfect. But you know, my heart and my mind, they're not perfect either. I'm falling apart. And so are all of you. So there's the truth. But you know, here we have to look into eternity and say, wait a minute, we've been saved, but not in this body. What do I mean? Well, this is fortunately not the body we're going to live in forever. Can I hear an amen? Okay, so we're being prepared to receive a resurrected body, a glorified body, which will be conducive for who we will be in our spirits in Jesus Christ when we die and are raised from the dead. We're being prepared now for that truth, but we're not there yet. Have you noticed? So right now, living in the flesh, I want you to acknowledge this truth about yourself. You're the worst sinner you know. That takes away all pride. You won't be judging people. You won't be looking down your nose at others and say, I can't believe she calls herself a Christian. Those words won't come out of your mouth. Instead, you'll be loving, humble. Oh, all of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to bring in and through your life. You know, the key thing that stands in the way of spiritual growth is pride. And I is right in the middle of that word. And it's right in the middle of the word sin as well. I, that's the problem. Me. And Paul understood that, and he says, I am the worst. I'm the worst. The chief of sinners, he calls himself. That's how the language reads in the original. I'm the chief sinner. If everyone else is a sinner, you're assistant sinners. I'm the chief sinner. But for that very reason, Paul says, for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his ultimate patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Amen. You see, Paul's an example of what God can do in every one of our lives. In everyone's life. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved, will be saved. So understanding this, Paul is thankful that God would save him and that he could use him as an example. Yes, he saw himself the worst of sinners, not unlike the sinners we talked about last week. Do you remember? In verses 9 through 11, we talked about some heavy-duty sinners. And Paul listed those things there, but if you take those out of context with this section, you'll think Paul is pointing the finger. He's not. He's looking at these sinners and saying, I'm worse than them. But by God's grace and his mercy, I'm saved. He had that understanding of God's grace. He's the apostle of grace, and he wrote and shared the gospel of grace by the power of God's grace. He saw his testimony as living proof that God can and will forgive anyone in Christ. Amen. Have you been forgiven? Oh, Pastor Tim, I'm too violent. Oh, I'm a blasphemer. You know what? I'm the last person who should be in church. Well, you're in good company. You're exactly the kind of person that God wants to save. You. Yeah, you. The one person in the world you would think wouldn't be saved. That's you. And you know, there are people in our lives like that, that are just as bad as us. We measure up and we say, well, my cousin Joe, my Uncle Vinny, you know, not them. God can't save them. I mean, they're really bad. Come on, think about who you were. I want to encourage you, God can do anything. If he can save me and you and all of the people here this morning, if we can reach out to Paul the Apostle, that's living proof. We're living proof that God can and will forgive anyone who calls upon his name. Anyone. And this truth, I mean, this grace and mercy that's available from God, God's grace and mercy given to anyone who will call upon his name, that truth excites Paul so much that now he just starts to praise the Lord. He loses himself. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, oh, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And can we all say, amen. You see, Paul, just in talking about these things, writing about these things, gets so excited he starts praising the Lord without music. You know, we've forgotten worship is not something you do to music alone. And praise is not something you just do when the songs are being sung. Praise and worship is a lifestyle. It's something you do throughout your whole life. Paul's writing a letter and he's praising God. Have you ever been just driving, oh, praise the Lord, I'm so excited. This is, God is so good. That's the kind of praise that pleases God. Spontaneous praise. We call that a doxology. That's the fancy world. I call it praise. And Paul begins to praise God after considering what? Two things. I want you to remember these two things today. The first thing that causes him to praise God is he considers his own unworthiness. His own unworthiness. The second thing, he considers God's grace and mercy. His love. You see, when you have God's grace and our unworthiness met in the middle in the person of Jesus Christ, the mediator, only mediator between God and man, when you experience that, you're going to praise. You're going to rejoice. You're going to recognize you're saved. I love that truth. Paul loved that truth. And I want to encourage you this morning. You know, that truth is the truth that should bring us to our knees before God each and every time we utter his name. And that's where Paul is at the end of verse 17. And he goes on to say this in verse 18. He says, Timothy, my son. Now, after having lost himself, who knows if he even paused at that point in writing his letter and just praised the Lord and maybe prayed and came back to the letter. We don't know. But there does seem to be a break there. He kind of lost himself, praised the Lord, couldn't believe how good God is, and just loved the fact that his own unworthiness and God's greatness brought him to this place of praise and thankfulness and gratitude. And then he begins to write, get back to his point, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. You see, there you have, back to the point, why he was writing this letter in the first place. Encouraging Timothy to fulfill his calling as a leader in the church in Ephesus. Reminding him of the prophecies that were made, the promises that God made to Timothy through others, confirming his call to the ministry. Timothy was called. You know, every time I get discouraged about how sinful I am, God reminds me of a couple of things. My own unworthiness, God's goodness, his mercy, his love, his greatness, yes. But my calling. I've said this before. I was drafted into the service of the Lord. It wasn't something I aspired to. God called me, and God has called all of you to some ministry. And you have to recognize that that calling is irrevocable. Where did you come up with that, Pastor Tim? Well, what does the Bible tell us? That the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. Yeah, irrevocable. You see, God calls us not on the basis of our worthiness, but knowing our unworthiness, on the basis of his grace and his mercy, his power, his strength, his awesome power. And now Paul says, if I don't have an excuse, Timothy, neither do you. You're called. Remember, God called you. You didn't call yourself. You're here today because God called you to be a Christian. Many are called, but few are chosen. You've been called and you're chosen. Don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. So many of us are ready to throw in the towel. Oh, God's finished with me. God, listen, God was never finished with you. God loves you and he's called you. And he who is faithful will keep you. He'll establish you from evil. He'll bring you to completion. He'll begin. He began that good work. He'll be faithful to complete it. He will. And I want to encourage you. Timothy, many years ago in this home church of Lystra, was told through prophecy. People laid on their hands on him and they prayed, and the Lord spoke through these individuals. We understand that from Paul's writing here and other places. Saying he would be a minister, he would be a servant, he would be an evangelist, he would be a missionary. Why does Paul mention this? To motivate him to be strong in the face of certain opposition. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning through the power of the Spirit. To motivate you, to encourage you to be strong in the face of opposition, certain opposition. To fight the good fight. To not give up on yourself and your calling, for God has not given up on you. Faith. He says it this way. He says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, you know, faith. Faith comes from God. We've already established that. Faith is from God, but listen, a good conscience comes from obedience. A good conscience comes from obedience to the Word of God. If you're obedient to the Word of God, you'll have a clear conscience, a good conscience. If you're not, you'll have a seared conscience. You'll have a guilty conscience. So there's two things here. God giving us the faith to believe in him, and then our response. As James says, faith without works is dead. You need to have a clear conscience, a good conscience. But that comes from simply doing what you're supposed to be doing and not doing the things you're not supposed to be doing. You know, like listening, we call that. And so Paul says it that way. He says, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Oh, the good conscience doesn't save us, but listen, going through life with a guilty conscience, going through life with a stained conscience, a seared conscience, is no way for a Christian to live. Oh, they might be saved, as by fire, as the scripture says, but that's not what God has for us. God has so much more than that. And you know, there were some individuals, and in closing, there were a few individuals who unfortunately were living that way. And maybe there are a few here today. Oh, they knew God. They had faith. God had given them faith. They had responded to the call of God, but something happened in their conscience. They started to shipwreck their faith. Now, Paul uses the term shipwreck because that would be like an airplane crash for us. It happened a lot. Or a car crash. In that day, people were being transported, or a train crash for us. They were being transported on a ship, and if that ship crashed, there would be a shipwreck. People would lose their lives. Goods would be lost. It was about the worst disaster that could happen in transportation in that day. And he says it this way. He said, some have rejected these. What is these? Faith. Faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. And among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. He actually uses names. And I don't feel so bad when I use names in my message. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme, which is to say they were blasphemers. These men are two examples of what happens if you don't approach things the way Paul was. That is, trusting in God for your salvation, recognizing that you're a sinner, saved by God's grace. You will shipwreck your faith. I've seen it. I've seen it before. I have a long list, unfortunately, of names over the last 20-some-odd years that I could add to this, Alexander and Hymenaeus. I could add names and so could you. And I pray that none of you are on that list. But there are individuals who have shipwrecked their faith. Now understand what it means to shipwreck your faith is that the ship is sailing along nicely and it hits something. It crashes on the rocks or on the sandbar and it sinks. The faith, the good conscience. You see, what happens is the faith is the ship. It kind of sails along, but you see the guilty conscience continues to weigh down that ship. The conscience becomes seared. The boat becomes heavier. The ship starts to go further and further into the water. And now the keel, well, it's along the bottom of the ocean. And it starts to scrape, and then it hits the rock, and then it shipwrecks. Your faith can be shipwrecked by your attitude about God's word, your rejection of his word, your rebellion against his word. You can shipwreck your faith. I'm not suggesting that you're not saved. That's not what Paul's saying here. But you can shipwreck your faith by not allowing God to work in your life. And the sad thing about it is, it really has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your conscience. Are there things you're allowing in your life today, or things that have happened? Well, okay, let's talk about what has to happen. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Ask God for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. Woohoo! I'm throwing stuff overboard. It's gone. It's in the water. Ship comes up. It's not going to scrape the bottom. Light, smooth, sails through the water, and my faith sails on. But you see, you keep filling that cargo hole with garbage. And you're not allowing God to take it from you because you're not confessing your sin. And you're holding on to all that stuff and you're sailing along. You're going to scrape bottom. And when you do, you're going to get stuck. And when you get stuck, what are you going to do? Cry out to God. Ask him to forgive you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He came to save sinners. You're a sinner. You can be saved. And if you're a saved sinner, acknowledge that. Confess your sin. Lighten that load. Give God all of that garbage. And don't allow your faith to become shipwrecked. These men had failed in their calling because they were holding on to things God wanted to take out of their life. These men had rejected their faith and their conscience, and they were now a shipwreck, a disaster. They had begun speaking evil, slanderous and abusive things against God and his people. That's what it means to blaspheme. Why? Because they had a guilty conscience, because they had a stained conscience, because their conscience was seared, because they weren't receiving God's forgiveness. They weren't humbling themselves and confessing their sins. They had caused many problems for Paul. We'll hear about these guys again in his writings to Timothy. They had caused many problems for Paul in the work of the gospel. And if you're not asking God to forgive you and humbling yourself before God, you will cause problems everywhere you go. Every church you go to, you'll cause problems. Every fellowship you're a part of, you'll cause problems. In your family and among your relationships, you'll cause problems. You will be a problem child. Every relationship, I don't know what the problem is. Everybody always lets me down and disappoints me, and I always seem to be in the center of all kinds of problems. What are you carrying in the cargo hold? What are you carrying around that you shouldn't be carrying, that you're shipwrecking your faith and crashing into everyone else? Hymenaeus and Alexander, what's the problem? There's a difference between the Christian who has a clear conscience and the one that has a guilty conscience. Well, they're both sinners, but there's a huge difference in the way they live. These men had shipwrecked their faith. And as a result, Paul had no other choice but to excommunicate them. What? Yes, excommunicate. We don't like to hear that word too often. And basically, to put that in modern terms, it's when the pastor or some of the leaders come to you and say, you know what, if you're going to continue to live like this, playing with sin and starting trouble, arguing with everybody, and there's always a problem, and you're always dividing the body of Christ, and there's always some issue, and you know, you're a blight on the fellowship, we'd prefer that you didn't come here. We'd prefer that you'd stay, repent of your sins, and receive forgiveness, and be a healthy and productive member of the body of Christ. That's what we want first. But if you can't do that, maybe this isn't the church for you. Does that sound harsh? It doesn't to me. You know, if someone came in there and they had the bubonic plague, and, you know, I knew that as the pastor, and all you guys are kissing and saying hello, and, you know, and I didn't say anything about it, what kind of person would I be? See, I want healthy sheep in this fellowship. And what we'll do, if you're an unhealthy sheep, we'll help you to get healthy. But if you refuse to take your medicine, if you refuse to be the kind of person God is calling you to be, and you start in trouble and you're all kinds of problems, we'll ask you to leave. We'll ask you to stay and ask you to repent, but if you can't repent and you won't stay in that way, then you know what? We will ask you to leave. We'll say, you know what? You need to get it together. And that's what Paul had said to these people. This isn't the first time Paul did this. There was a guy that was sleeping with his stepmother in Corinth, you know? And when Paul had that problem, he said, look, do the same thing. Excommunicate this guy. Separate him. Hand him over to Satan. Listen, I want to share this truth with you so you don't think me too harsh. While it is necessary at times to excommunicate people, or put it in modern terms, ask them to leave, the purpose of this and all excommunications are to bring the person to repentance. You see, when they suddenly miss out on the fellowship and people aren't ministering to their lives or caring for them, the hope is this, that they would be taught not to blaspheme. That by the destruction of their flesh, by going through difficult times, they would turn around and say, you know what? I miss being a Christian in a Christian body, and I need to humble myself. And we've seen that happen as well. Listen, brothers and sisters, what's the point of all this letter? Paul wants us to have a faith that doesn't shipwreck. He wants us to have a conscience that is good and clean and clear and not guilty or seared. And he wants us to live our lives, and he wants Timothy to teach these people in this church to live their lives in a way that gives glory to God. We have been given a high and holy message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been given that message to share. But if we get in the way, then that message lacks the power of example. And brothers and sisters, my prayer for all of us, not just for ourselves, but for the message of the gospel, is that we would live lives that are truly glorifying to God, not just so that we can say, oh, I feel so good about myself. No, that we can say like Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been challenged this morning through your word, yet we've also been encouraged. There is nothing in this message that you've shared with us by the power of your Spirit that would say that we have to do anything except respond to your love. Lord God, I pray that each of us would respond by faith to your message of grace, that all of us would put our trust in you, and that we would confess our sins and repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness, knowing that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. That we would forget those things which are behind, that we would press forward, and that we would live our lives, a life of love, love for God and love for his people, and live a life of example that the world, that all the world would see and know that we are your disciples by our love one for another and our love for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.